Our scripture passage for today is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Listen now for God's holy word. James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen." Friends of Jesus Christ, for the next few weeks, we are going to be listening for God's word to us through passages from the book of James. Now, compared to other books in our New Testament, the book of James has some interesting features. First of all, the book of James is a letter that is addressed to all of God's people. It is not written to a specific church community, nor does it seek to address a certain collection of specific issues. Instead, James is a letter that is more general. The author writes to followers of Jesus broadly. The author, in essence, declares, "Followers of Jesus, listen up. Here is some advice and counsel on how you should live your lives." The form of this letter is a collection of sayings, a collection of moral teachings. Within our Old Testament and within Greco-Roman culture of Jesus' time, this type of writing, a collection of moral practical guidance, it was a common way to communicate ethical teaching. It was a common form, and it even had a name. It's called paranesis. And paranesis appear elsewhere in our Bibles. In the Old Testament, of course, we have the Law of Moses, which is guidelines and laws, codes for the life of God's people. We also have the book of Proverbs, which is another collection of advice and counsel. In the New Testament, we have paranesis as well. We, of course, have Jesus' moral teachings in the Gospels, such as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Apostle Paul, whose writings comprise a significant portion of our New Testament, in his letters, he too gives moral guidance to his listeners. But what is interesting about the book of James is that it is almost exclusively moral teaching. There is little else in this book, and this marks James as somewhat different from other biblical writings. What is more typical in our scriptures is that we get some good news before we get our moral guidance and instruction. Typically, writers explain and depict God's grace and salvation brought into people's lives, and then and only then do the authors explain what moral actions should follow from that experience of God's love and forgiveness and grace and transformation. In the Gospels, for instance, think about Jesus' early ministry in Galilee. Jesus doesn't begin, he doesn't hit the streets and immediately start teaching morality. Jesus doesn't start with paranesis, he starts with liberation. Jesus performs miracles, his signs and wonders. Through Jesus, the power of God's grace and salvation breaks forth into people's lives. In the Gospels, Jesus goes healing and restoring life, casting out demons, liberating those who are oppressed, gathering in the lost into sacred community, raising those who are feared to be dead, feeding the hungry crowds both spiritually and physically, and declaring those who are marked as sinners to be forgiven. It is only after a period of enacting God's salvation that Jesus then begins to teach lessons, saying things such as, "You have heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." The model that we see in the Gospels is salvation first, the inbreaking of God's grace and power first, and then lessons on how we are to live and love and pray within this new salvation life. The model is typical of the Old Testament story of salvation as well. In the story of the Exodus, God's people cry out to God in their time of misery and abuse at the hands of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. They are enslaved and entrapped, and God hears their pleas, and God acts. God acts for God's people by sending Moses to shepherd them out of slavery. In power, God rescues them from their land of enslavement, and God brings them to Mount Sinai, where after having been saved and freed, God's people receive paronesis, the law. The book of Exodus is where we first find and hear the Ten Commandments. And so in our minds, this book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, we might think of it as a book of laws. But it's important to remember and to realize that God's law doesn't come until the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. The first 20 chapters are the story of salvation. God hearing the pleas of God's people for help, God seeing them in their misery and sorrow, and God acting to free them, to rescue them, and to redeem them. It is in the context and with the pretext of that salvation that God then gives God's people the law, the moral guidance for how it is that they can truly live as God's redeemed and specially called people. Compared to the Gospels, compared to the example we find in Paul's many letters, compared to the book of Exodus, the letter of James is just different. There is little, if any, entree into the paronesis or the moral teachings. It is almost as if James assumes that everyone he is writing to has already heard enough the message of salvation, and now James is concerned with what comes next, the details of life following salvation. Jesus loves you. In James' opinion, you've heard that message enough, so now let's get down to brass tacks. In our passage from James chapter 2, we have what is surely the most notable and famous passage from the book of James. The author says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or a sister is naked and hungry, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and well filled,' and yet you do not do anything to help supply their needs, what good of it is that? Faith by itself without works is dead." James seems to be addressing an issue in the life of Jesus' followers that some might assume that when it comes to God's expectations for our lives, faith on its own is enough. And this probing and intriguing statement by the author of James, it should lead us to wonder and to ponder, what is faith? And what is faith's importance in our lives before God? What is faith? John Calvin, the great reformer, whose work is very much responsible for our tradition, described faith as a certain kind of knowing, a certain kind of knowing. Faith is a kind of knowledge that we carry with us. It is something we know and that we experience both in our hearts and in our minds. According to Scripture, faith is something that is given and kept alive in us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Thinking about it this week, I thought of the idea of the Holy Spirit being like a furnace inside of us, and faith is the warmth and the light that is produced by that burning furnace of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is with us, and it does something to it. It warms us, and it guides us on our way. And so what is the importance of faith? Well, it is quite important. Faith tells us important things. Faith tells us and assures us, convicts us in our hearts, demands that we realize that we are right with God. Faith tells us that God made us and knows us intimately. Faith tells us and assures us that God loves us, demands that we believe that God loves us. Faith tells us that God, through God's Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, has forgiven our sins, rescued us from the power of evil, and put us on a firm footing. Faith tells us that one day God will even redeem us and rescue us and all of God's people from that destructive power of death itself. In this, faith gives us hope. It gives us hope for the consummation of God's plans for us and for God's world. And I can say that in my personal life, faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has helped to carry me along my way. For instance, when I was in the eighth grade, I struggled with crippling anxiety, which led me to miss several weeks of school, including basketball tryouts, which is maybe why I never played basketball after that. And it was with the combination of therapy and learning a new way how to pray that I learned how to rely on faith for the first time in my young life. This reliance on God through faith helped me to begin to overcome my struggles with anxiety. Thanks to faith and the practice of praying at those moments of anxiety, I learned to remind myself that God was with me, that Christ, my Savior and my friend, was always there when I needed to call on him, and that God the Holy Spirit was with me to help me put one foot in front of the other each step along the way. At that time in my life, I was having a hard time crossing thresholds. Every threshold was a reason to worry. Leaving my bedroom in the morning to start my day, leaving my house to enter the world that was beyond my control, entering a school building where I wasn't sure what I'd encounter, crossing into a classroom with so many things there that were out of my power. The gift of faith helped me through this difficult time. The furnace burning within me of the Holy Spirit kindled faith within me. The warmth of faith helped to loosen my frozen limbs. And the light of faith helped me know where to place each footfall. I hope you can see already from this testimony that faith undeniably leads to action. Faith has an effect on us. It moves us. It helps and demands that we put one foot in front of the other. And this is the point that seems to be the thesis for the author of the book of James. James is telling us, look, if you say you have faith, then there will be some effect in your life. If the furnace is burning inside of you, we will feel the warmth, and we will see the light coming from you. If you say you have faith, then there will be change in your life. And the author says more. James is not content just to say faith leads to something. He gets specific. In this short passage, the author makes the bold claim that having faith in God, having a relationship with God, it moves us to care for one another, for the bodily needs of our siblings in this life. James says, if a sibling is in need, cold and hungry, and you say, be warm and well-filled, and yet you do nothing tangible, what good are your words? Writing as he does to God's people, James uses the language of family, not to simply mean people's actual kinship bonds, but the bonds of family that have been created through our life together in Jesus Christ. People of God, God has bound us together in a new family. God has given us one another as siblings. God has given us a place in God's family, raised us up, crowned us with the status of being considered siblings together in God's family with Christ, God's only begotten Son. And as such, God inspires in us through faith the calling, the responsibility to look to one another's needs and to act in real ways to help those needs when they arise. James tells us that faith leads to works. Faith leads to action. And faith without action is, in fact, nothing at all. It is dead. And so, people of God, I'm happy to report that I have seen your faith in action. Here in this congregation, as we put our faith to work, showing one another love and care and help and assistance of all kinds, and letting that practice of caring and loving for one another extend out beyond the walls of this sanctuary and beyond the bounds of this congregation. And so my prayer is that God will continue to move us, warmed and guided as we are by the fire of faith kindled within us. May God continue to help us as we put our faith into action. Amen.